Good evening. Welcome to our Sunday evening worship service here at Beach Hill. It's so good to see you all. And we will be meeting back here Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. If you are our guest, you are our honored guest. We're so happy to see you as well. Hope that you're able to come back at each and every opportunity that you might have. Before I get to our announcements, we have a note that was given to me for me to read to you tonight. And the note says, to the church family of all ages, thank you so very much for all the kindness and encouraging words for those who cannot be with you in person. Your every communication and kind deed certainly makes this easier. I miss everyone so much. Thank you. That's from Miss Bobby Nunley. For our announcements tonight, if you were here at 4:45, you're in for a treat. It's always so encouraging to be able to come here. That time we have set aside for our young guys to be able to get up here and practice leading us in songs and praying and reading scripture. And our young guys did an outstanding job tonight. I know we're so proud of them. Make sure you encourage them, tell them how great of a job they did. We're thankful for them and their dedication, but most of all, we're thankful for the love of the Lord that they have at such a young age. Tonight, after our worship service, we will have a Super Bowl party over in the Fellowship Hall for all of our youth here from grades 6 and up. We have some hamburgers going to grill out for everybody, so it should be a good time, and that will last until the game is over. So as soon as church is over, we'll have things rocking and rolling down there. Please feel free to stay if you are any of our youth here tonight. Last Leaders is right around the corner. If you want to make changes to your current reservation, or if you wish to go, we do have some more rooms available. So either thing you need done, please see Miss Melissa Willingham. She'll be proud to help you out, whatever you need in that regard. I do have some updates on sick and those undergoing procedures. Also a couple of new announcements tonight to add. Mr. Don Ward will begin his radiation treatments tomorrow. We pray for him and his family in the coming weeks. The doctor's helping him out with that as well. Also, we continue to pray for Ms. Tracy Finley and her daughter, Sarah Finley. Tracy is going to have a liver transplant surgery on March 22nd, and her daughter, Sarah, is the donor. We pray for both of them and her husband, Lane, and their son, Miles, as they all prepare for this situation and the days to follow. Charlie Fortner is at home after a visit to Baptist at Walnut Grove this past week. We continue to pray for him. And also, we pray for Robert Fortner, who's recovering at home from COVID double pneumonia, as he continues to get through that and recover from that. Vicki Perkins, relative of Renee Fortner, is on hospice with breast cancer. We pray for her in that situation, her family as well. Also announced this morning that Ms. Tracy Simmons, who is Shauna's sister-in-law, has been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. We pray for her in the days to come. The doctor is helping her out. Julie Kate Walker has asked been added, her parents have asked her to add her to the prayer list. She's had tests this past week. They're waiting to get results from, and they asked for prayers for the tests and whatever comes after the test and follows after. So please pray for Miss Julie Kate Walker and her family that she's had tests run recently. And also proud to announce again tonight that Cruz Ward's test did come back benign. We rejoice with his family in that regard, and we pray for continued good health for him after this setback he's had this past week. That's all for the announcements, and the order of tonight's worship will be as follows. Reading scripture and opening prayer by Brother Michael Farese. Our closing prayer by Brother Dan Harrell. Appropriate time, Brother King, for the message of the hour. And please grab your songbook along with us on the screens up here as Stacey Simmons leads us in singing.
First song will be number 55. We'll sing the first and last verse of 5:5.
I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. How he left his home in glory for the cross of Calvary. Yes, I'll sing,
yes, I'll sing
the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me.
Sing it with
the saints in glory. Yes, I'll sing.
Yes, I'll sing.
The wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea.
Song for our scripture reading and opening prayer will be number 249. I'll sing the first and last verse of 249.
I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and he told thy love to me. My
scripture reading this evening will come from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and for all the many blessings that you've bestowed upon us. We thank you for this opportunity in which you've allowed us to be able to come together today, both this morning and tonight, to worship you and to study from your word. We ask that everything that has been said and done here today would be in accordance to your will. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would be with those who've been mentioned here this evening. We have a lengthy prayer list. We ask that you would be with those who are homebound, who are hospitalized, those who are recovering from surgery, as well as those who are undergoing tests and treatments in the days and weeks ahead. We ask that you would be with these individuals and their families. We ask that you would be with those who are administering to them, the doctors and the nurses, and that you would put your hand over them as only you can. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would be with King tonight as he will deliver another message from your word. We ask that he would have a ready recollection of what he's prepared. And we ask that we can take this lesson that we hear tonight and apply it to our everyday walks of life. Most of all, Lord, we thank you for your son, Jesus, who came to this earth and died upon the cross for our sins. At this time, we ask that you would forgive us of all our many sins. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
Number 876. We'll sing the first and last verse of 876.
'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know
invitation song will be 240. 240.
Indeed, we are grateful for your presence tonight, and we appreciate those young men who had the courage and the willingness and the desire to stand before us and to give opportunity to themselves to grow in their experience of what it means to worship and to help others to worship. And we're grateful for the exercises of those few minutes in which they had that practice session that we could witness that. Hannah's story is familiar to Bible students, and to refer to the name of this good woman who's brought to our attention at the beginning of 1 Samuel is to cite that which is well known to Bible readers and students, because we know of her as the mother of Samuel, one of the greatest men of the Old Testament, who was both a prophet and a judge. She was herself an example of faith and devotion toward God. And to read her story in those first two chapters of 1 Samuel would show anybody that she, along with some others, could be included in that list of examples of faith found in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 11. The author of 1 Samuel presents the story of Hannah in a manner that draws our attention to the ways of the Lord. And what we mean by that is that we certainly learn to have a fondness for Hannah because of the way he presents her. And we see her faith, and it's a shining faith in difficult circumstances. But the author presents her faith to do what Hannah did, to draw our attention to God. Her faith was in God, and the writer presents her in a way that directs her toward our God, and to learn about our God and the ways that he works in the lives of people and through people for the accomplishment of his purposes and for the good of other people. There are a number of passages in the Old Testament that talk about the ways of the Lord. Let me cite just a few of them. Psalm 25 and verse 4, "Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths." This is to imply that God operates in certain ways, that God has ways that are characteristic of him, and they may not be immediately evident, but if we are a people interested in that, we can petition God to help us understand, to learn how God works, and to see that as he has revealed it to us. Not everything is hidden about the ways of God. Some things he has made known to us. And there should be the desire in our hearts to understand those ways of the Lord. And then in Psalm 119 and verse 15, "I will meditate on thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways." The psalmist here is expressing a resolve on his part that he is going to have the utmost regard for the ways of the Lord. He will not only learn them, he will have respect for them. That is, he will conform himself to those ways of the Lord that he might be a part of what God can use in accomplishing his purposes. And then the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 11, in a familiar passage to you, Romans 11, 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past tracing out." Paul did not say there that we cannot know anything about the ways of God or God's judgments. In fact, he had just brought to the attention of his readers in the previous chapters the ways of God and what God had accomplished to bring into the world one way of salvation for all people through Christ his Son. And he's expressing here wonder and praise at what God had done in times past that was hidden, but now it's revealed. And Paul is expressing by exclamation here, his adoration for God's wisdom and knowledge and how that's been made known to us. And no man in the past could have figured it out. Nobody could have predicted what God was going to do, except God had revealed here and there his purposes. But now that it's accomplished, we stand back in wonder and we give praise to him. Well, Hannah's example itself directs our attention to God and to the ways of God. When I was thinking about her life, I thought, well, here is a woman that's caught up in a pattern, a complex pattern of conditions and circumstances, and you can read that in those first two chapters. We don't have time to do that tonight in the little time allotted to us. And hopefully the story is familiar to many of you. She was in a family situation that was strange to us, although it's been somewhat brought to the attention of the world through some reality TV, a family situation of polygamy, and with that, rivalry that could be expected, but in a personal way, in her experience, one of disappointment and great sorrow and suffering. As far as the country in which she lived, the land of Israel, it was a community that was supposed to be one of faith toward God and one of strength and protection from God against their enemies. But because of wavering devotion toward God, there were spiritual weaknesses and there were national weaknesses and there were enemies that were threatening, especially the Philistines. So it was a time of uncertainty and a time of complexity with regard to those public matters. And then in their worship, Hannah would go with her husband and all the family to worship God at the house of the Lord in Shiloh each year. And what did they find there? It should have been all good, but instead they found both good and bad. They found people like themselves of devotion to the Lord who in sincerity wanted to worship and to bring God their offerings of thanksgiving and express their praise of God and to seek his blessings. And they would find there some that were like-minded who came for the same reason. And they would find there those who would be of help to them in that worship. But also present there were some wicked men, corrupt priests, the sons of Eli, a priest. And these men were selfish, and they used these opportunities of power and position to gratify their desires, and their desires were of many kinds, both for their sinful pleasure and for the satisfaction of their avarice. And it was a corrupt situation, and it would have been very discouraging to people that were trying to do what is right. It would have been a bad influence, not only there, but throughout the country. Well, Hannah's life is set in the midst of all that. And as you read this, your eyes are open to this. You see not only Hannah, this true believer in God, but you see the kind of world in which she lived, this world of a weak Israel threatened by enemies, a world of corruption in religion along with people trying to do right, and a home situation that was not good, in which she had a lot of reason to be disappointed and filled with sadness. How would some people describe her life or a life like hers in similar situations? Some people would look at it and say she's trapped and she's hopeless. There's nothing that can be done about it. This is just the way of life for her, and she'll just have to live with it. There are others who would say, well, it's mostly bleak, but there are some good things in it. It's not altogether intolerable. After all, her husband did love her. He loved her greatly. But the problem there was he had another wife, too, and that strange condition of polygamy. So even where there was some good, there was a mixture with that of something that was not good. And then there are people who would look at it philosophically and say, well, she's just among the multitudes of obscure and powerless people who live and die in their insignificant and meaningless lives, and that's just the way the world is. Yes, there are people that talk that way and think that way, and they would think that way about millions and millions of people, that their lives are caught up in such things and are not important and never will be important. That's just the way life is for them. No doubt there are people who might think of your life or my life in the same way. This is when the story of people like Hannah becomes more and more interesting to us. Because God is leading us to look on this woman as he saw her, to see her life in that situation. And he begins to draw her into clear view to us, that we may know her and to see how her life points us toward God and his ways. Consider for a moment what Hannah did not do, how she did not respond to the conditions of her life. She did not become angry at God and blame him for her suffering. There's not the slightest indication of that thought about God in her heart. In fact, it's so much more the opposite that one could not even imagine that she thought of God in those terms and was angry at him. And second, she did not respond to her rival, the other wife, in ways that would have made more difficulties and more unpleasantness in the family. It would have been easy to do that. She was constantly being provoked by the other woman. But Hannah was silent, evidently. At least she didn't respond as this woman had spoken to her. And then the third thing that should be of interest to us is that Hannah did not cease to worship God. Prayer is mentioned in connection with Hannah both in chapter 1 and in chapter 2. And her thoughts of God are always thoughts that are positive and thoughts of faith toward God. And then in the fourth place, another thing that Hannah did not do, she did not turn away from God's instructions about right behavior and conduct herself in ways that would have been sinful. Some people do that. Some people who are supposed to be believers in God and his people, having difficulties in life and disappointments and sadness, do not continue to walk in the way of faith toward God, but instead turn to things that are destructive and bring even more problems to their lives. So what is it we do see in Hannah? I've spoken of some things she did not do, and that's commendable in itself. But what we see in her example illustrates the way of faith in God. One thing we see in Hannah is that she trusted in God in a time and situation of adversity that was close at hand and a time situation of great wickedness all around. And the writer wants us to see that. That's why he's telling us all about the conditions of that time and this one woman with her personal difficulties living in that time. He wants us to see that in a time perhaps much like our own, that a child of God can do what Hannah did. We may not be able to change a world of wickedness around us and wickedness in high places that impinges upon our lives in some ways. We may not even be able to change some things that are close at home, that are disappointing and difficult to bear. But we can do what Hannah did. We can continue to trust in God. And she speaks of that in the prayer she prays that's found in chapter 2, that despite all these conditions and difficulties in life, none of them are bigger than God. None of them overthrow the purpose and the authority of God. She believed that. And second, she believed that God is great, God is good. A simple prayer that children might pray. Or as it's expressed in the book of Hebrews, again, chapter 11, verse 6, that the one who comes to God must believe that he is. That is, he is the God, the great God, the creator God, who is in control. And that he's a rewarder of those who seek after him. He's not only great and all-powerful, but he cares about his people, down to the individual child of his. And that child of his in difficulty, and will reward that child of his who seeks after him. Hebrews 11, verse 6. And then third, she illustrates the point that faith in God will take to God one's problems and petitions in the belief that God is interested in that, in nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. A lot of people might look upon Hannah, as I said earlier, and say, you're insignificant. Your life is obscure. It doesn't mean anything, never will mean anything. You're powerless. And in the course of history, your life is pretty much a zero. Hannah didn't think that. She believed God cared about her. And she prayed as a person who had confidence that God cared about her life. And we hear that in her prayers. And Hannah is confident that it's God who is supreme in authority, that God will work out his purposes, and that God in his ways, in his schedule, will work some things that are surprising to people. In chapter 2, in that prayer that she prays, a prayer that becomes a part of Scripture, you can read those verses, verses 1 through 10, for yourself, but I want to call attention just to part of it. For instance, verse 2, there is none holy as the Lord, for there is none besides thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. And then in verse 8, he raises up the poor out of the dust. He lifts up the needy from the garbage heap to make them sit with princes and inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his holy ones. But the wicked shall he put to silence in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. Imagine that. Such faith found in this unknown woman, as far as the world was concerned. But such faith God gives voice to and makes it a part of the Bible. Because these are the truths that tell us about the works and the ways of God. These are the things that will take place as God wills. And she was faithful. She made a vow, and she kept her vow to the Lord. That's not surprising, really, because from what we know about her, she had always been faithful. And after that, she continued to be faithful. When we first meet her not just as a woman who has sadness and sorrow. She's a faithful child of God. And she continues to be that as we read about her in these two chapters. And when she leaves the page of Scripture, we hear about her no more. She's still a faithful child of God. You couldn't ask for any better record of that. She is an illustration of that faith that Peter commended in his Christian readers when he talked about how they were being put to test with various trials and suffering from that. And he said, the proof of your faith will have an outcome. It will lead to praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In a world in which they were suffering, and Peter speaks of those sufferings and difficulties in that world of the first century, they were faithful to God. And Peter speaks about how that will be something that will lead to greater joy than they can hardly imagine when Jesus Christ comes. When Peter preached the first gospel sermon of the Christian age, do you remember what he said in appealing to that crowd after he had preached the sermon about Jesus's death and resurrection, about how God has made him Lord in Christ at the right hand of God? And they asked Peter, what are we to do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, every one of you, for the remission of your sins. You remember what he said then, when he said to them that this promise is not just for you, but for all others God will call? What he said next, he urged that crowd. He said, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Don't let your life remain a part of that which is against God. Don't just blend in with that. Show your faith in God, your conviction that it's God's ways that will prevail, that with God is salvation. Save yourself from this crooked generation. And that's a word with which I would like to stop as we stand and sing.
Presence here. Please remember our midweek services, Wednesday, 7 p.m. If there is one or more present who has not had the opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper, it is prepared across the hall to my right, and you may be dismissed at this time. Our closing song will be number 205. We'll sing the first verse only of 205. Followed by our closing prayer.
Be not dismayed, whatever betide, God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide, God will take care of you.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to Thee this evening. We're thankful to be here today. We're thankful to be a part of this worship service for the lessons that we've been able to hear, the prayers, the songs, and engage ourselves in this. We're thankful for the young men that came early to lead us in worship, and we're thankful for their strength and their courage and for their encouragement to all of us. We pray, Father, as we're about to depart from this place, that You will be with us, that You will keep us safe, that You will be with those beginning treatments next week. We will be with Don and others, and we ask that Your healing hand be upon them. But we also pause humbly, Father, and we thank You for Your Son Jesus, who died for us and shed His precious blood for us. We ask, Father, that You help us to always to walk faithfully in Your sight. Go with us now, keep us safe, bring us back at the next appointed time, and please, Father, forgive us of all of our sins. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. I don't get you.